Lord, just bless these words, and I think we are full of your presence, full of your spirit, your words, overflowing, actually. Thank you for that, Jesus. And just bless this service today. In your name, amen. Just a quick thought about human beings. The world says that we are amazing. And I think we are. I am in agreement with the fact that they think that we are amazing, but for different reasons. There is, I shared this at the pastor's conference, and just to share that with you this morning, I have this idea that there is a force, or I don't know if force is the right word, but that the fall triggered a message to humanity. A current, a flow, a downward flow pushing us down, atmospheric pressure, I don't know. Everywhere around us there is evidence, much evidence, that there is something wrong with us. Everywhere we look, if we look at our bodies, we are aware that something is wrong. We are getting older, slower, gaining weight, losing hair. Our mind, inside of our mind, if it's let loose, actually, it naturally, without any effort, there's something wrong. Have you noticed? Please tell me that I'm not the only one. Thank you. There is something really wrong. Everywhere I look, nature is screaming, there is something wrong. It's a massive, massive digital billboard flashing in my face all the time, in my mind, with my emotions, with my body, my actions, what I do. You have a problem. And you would think that we could see. You would think that we would get the message, but not us, not humans. No way. We are incredible. We ignore the very obvious signs. Pastor Schaller says the very obvious empirical evidence that is all around us every day, all the time. This force, this pressure, this current telling us nonstop, you are depraved. But not human beings. No, we say I am something. Very effectively, we say, I am wise. We hold hands together collectively as a society, as a human being. We build up ourselves. We go against the grain. We live in deception, and we together in unison say, "Look at me. I am something. I profess to be wise." The audacity. Like, shocking, actually. How dare we? But we do. And we are very good at it. And we wear our fancy suits and we put on our makeup and we drive our nice cars and build our beautiful homes and build our bridges and towers. And collectively, with all the energy we can muster, we build entire cultures countering this one force, this one message. And we look straight in its face and say, "Nope, I'm amazing. All by myself, look at me." And we lie and we deceive ourselves. And we go against what the Bible tells us. And it is so powerful. It is so strong. It is stronger even than death. This great humiliating messenger that shakes its finger in our face, hanging over our heads all the time, but we ignore it. Like, no way. I'm going to pretend that I'm going to live forever. My physical body will live forever. I'm going to pretend that I'm invincible. And we are standing in the face of this messenger, this inevitable end, and we say, I am proud. And my wife said this morning, even for an unsaved people, even in hell, we continue with this line of thinking. That is how great pride is. This is the monster Pastor Stevens talked about. What a monster. How incredible. It's like, you know, just the audacity. And even if we were to agree with everything that I just said, even if we read our Bibles and said, yes, okay, I agree, we are proud. Even if we agree that there's something wrong, even if we, you know, fold and confess, even then, we cannot make ourselves humble. That's how bad our disease is. We do not have the capacity, no matter how hard we try, to make ourselves humble. And God forbid we do for one moment, just one clear moment of humility, all by ourselves with all my strength and ability. The very next moment is filled with what? Pride, self-righteousness. We are pathetic. Like, why is Hollywood trying so hard? The magazines, the business world. Why? What is the point? You know, the industries, the John Hopkins universities, the corporations, it's all one big, huge attempt to deny this very fact that we are horrible. And you would think that we would be humble, but we can't. We can't do it. I thought this morning about the finished work. Like, what a brilliant plan. Like, if there was any other way, if there was any other option, we would mess it up. If there was any way I could make it, it would be horrible. Jesus said, he said, no way. These people, there is only one way, the finished work. I cannot rely on them. They are not capable. They have a disease, a monster within them, and they cannot come to me on their own. It has to be through me. This brilliant plan of grace fits so perfectly with my sin nature. And I love it. I just love that this is how we are taught. Imagine, some people are upset with the fact that there's evil in this world, that there is suffering in this world, that there is death in this world. And I say the opposite. Imagine if there was none. Imagine what state we would be in, what we would be thinking if there was none. Like, we're already out of control as it is. We already are hopelessly deceived without those very evidential factors in our lives. We have the audacity to be proud. So thank God for this current. And then thank God for Jesus, the ultimate counterforce. Somehow, he says to me, I can make you something. I can transcend you through me. Follow me, listen to me, stay close to me, read my words, look at me. I am your example. I live in you. You are in me. And you and me together, I will raise you up differently. Totally differently, totally different than the world. And if we stick to him, then we are raised up. And this was the theme, really. I think if we could say there was a theme at the pastor's conference, the upside down world of a leader, a servant leader, you know, just sticking very close to Jesus, begging him, pleading with him, asking him on his knees, God, help me, please. You know, help me, please. Let me stay very close to you because I have a disease and it's hopeless. It's horrible. I cannot do anything. I can't even do anything in your kingdom, in my church, in my ministry without it popping its ugly head. And I'm so grateful for that message. I'm so grateful for the grace message. I'm so grateful for the message of humility that we hear all the time. So beautifully from this pulpit, from our pastor, from the pastors around us, that we are constantly brought back to this point, this very low point where God raises us up so beautifully. And the world has no clue. They literally have no clue. They fight so hard and put so much effort and so much energy and so much money into pretending to be something without Jesus, which is impossible. And thank God for teaching, and thank God for the Bible, and thank God for Jesus. And I had this, you know, on the news, there's this question mark, you know, the Las Vegas shooting, you know, why, you know? And the homosexual, is excused, you know, there are reasons given, and the sin is excused, or we accuse or give reasons for our problems, or the alcoholic has a disease, and all these kind of reasons, we are always justifying ourselves, and the real core problem is, we are sinners. Just say it. Just admit. Stop playing the game. Just, you know, give it up. And try a different way, you know. Try Jesus. He is capable of doing something that no man can do. He is capable of making a human being humble through himself. What a beautiful thought. What a beautiful idea. What a beautiful concept. How different is that flow? How different is that current? And I just want to swim that way instead of trying to swim against it. It's impossible. And I had this thought this morning, last thought, just Pastor Stevens, like, it is not surprising. I mean, he was amazing, right? He was so humble, so hard at studying, so hardworking, laying down his life, worked himself to death, maybe we could even say, late at night studying, praying, so amazingly beautiful. What a ministry. And there's should we be looking at his faults? Like, I don't know. Like, are you surprised? I mean, are we surprised that there is flaws in people? I mean, that is crazy to say that to me. Like, are you insane? I'm not interested. I am interested in the fact that there was humility. What a shock that there was a human being walking around this planet with humility. Lots of it, actually. And I'm so blessed by that and so interested in that subject and so wanting to hear more about that and not the other. And I'm very, very humbled by our teaching and by our leadership. They are teaching us this very fact. And that's what our conference was about. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, great. Good word, huh? We have a couple doors up here on the stage for illustration, and I have some tape here too, this one. So we'll be working on that. Maybe I need the doors to be moved a little bit. Yeah, okay. The door mover, Pastor Eugene, okay. Could you come on over a little closer. And then bring it backwards a little more. Yeah, because I got to preach to Pastor Barry and these folks over here. Yeah, that's great. Thank you. A little more. Let's do this because this one goes this way a little bit so I can preach to my... Yes, those people over there. Very simply... thanks, Pastor. That really resonated in my heart. You know, it was like really good with Pastor Pete's words. I'm going to say a couple things, and then you're going to talk to your neighbor to kind of work it a little bit and follow through with the message. It's in little pieces, a few of them, not long, but profound. Before we start, I want to welcome Pastor Fires here from Miami. Pastor Mati is here from the Middle East. Amazing. And also, there might be other... Anybody? Raise your hand. You're visiting. Pastor Stan from Argentina. And we just had a a 2-day pastor's retreat up in where New Jersey and New York and Pennsylvania meet, in the woods there, at the headwaters of the Delaware River, in a farm that has been converted into a facility for Christians that want to go and be there for a retreat, and also families, if you want to go up there, you could go up there. It was like the price was very reasonable. They do it as a foundation in order to serve the body. And it was deep, loving, profound, personal, edifying, refreshing. And we just came back driving in our cars with big smiles on our faces. A really good time for the pastors. Maybe 100. I don't know how many were there. Maybe we have a photo. And we're all dressed, relaxed style, you know. We look homeless, okay? But we're all just enjoying being in the woods and being together and praying. And it was beautiful. All right, first point, this thought that this will be edifying, but the first part is, are you as bad as you could be? Okay, so let's make a little picture. You may not be able to see this. Here's a man, and this is a bad, good, he's good, and then he's pretty good, and then he's bad. And so are you as bad as you could be, right? Are you really, really ultra bad? Okay. Are you? Is it possible for you to be worse, bad, morally, than you are now? I mean, really bad. Is it possible to be really bad, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, so think about it. Probably you're not that bad. If you are that, you are really hit the bottom in badness, then probably you won't be talking to your neighbor. But if you could ask the question, you know, am I as bad as I possibly could be? And the answer is probably no. But I could be very bad. Is that correct? Okay. Talk about it for a second. Just, I don't know if you have much to say about it, but... Okay, if we are biblical, right, if we are biblical, what do we believe about this? But that I could be very bad. I have the potential to be very bad, right? Do you have that potential? Isaiah 1, verse 5. Because there are really just two people in the history of the world, two people. There is the first Adam. And then there's Christ. Christ is the only one that could not be bad. Christ is the only man that he could have sinned, but he didn't. And having never sinned, then he was different. But everybody else is in a category where you could be. You aren't because you choose not to be for different reasons, your training, your culture, your general way of thinking, your religion, all of this is preventing us from being really bad. Maybe our mother, what our mother or your father said, or what we learned in Sunday school, many reasons, the grace of God that is upon people, so they are not as bad as they could be, right? And we realize when we see evil people in the world that we just say, look at them and just say, that's amazing that they could be so evil. But remember, I could be as bad as they. Is that correct?
Yes.
I mean, this is the question. Could I be as bad as the worst person that has ever lived in the world? But I'm not. All right? Praise God. I come close to it. But I'm not. No. Okay. Is that correct? I like the phrase. I'm not as bad as I could be. But I could be very bad. Could you be? You have the potential to be a very evil person. But generally, we are not. As unsaved people, we are not. Now, being saved, we have something incredible that is happening in our lives. But before we go there, let's draw one more picture here. I think it's important. And it is a tree. A tree with some fruit like this. And the roots. Very simple. The roots are what we would call iniquity. When we read in our Bible the different words on sin, there are generally 10 words in the Hebrew on the word sin and about 12 in the Greek on the word sin. Iniquity, the root of our sin. Pastor Pete mentioned this morning, when I believe that I can't trust God, that's a root. The root that God is keeping something from me, that he is selfishly depriving me of something, that it's a bigger concept that I believe I cannot trust in him because I have iniquity in me. This is what happened with Lucifer in heaven. When iniquity was found in him, right? Iniquity was found in him, which was, I can't trust God. I can't trust him. So this is where it was born, in heaven, in the heart of an angel called Lucifer, who was cast out and became Satan. And he's been sowing the lie ever since. So it is now in us because of the fall, because we have sinned, and therefore then there is a sin nature that we possess. And this is the trunk of the tree. This is the sin nature rooted in the iniquity. And then the fruit up here is the sins, plural. Very simple picture, but every sin that I commit is coming from a tree, the trunk of the tree, the sin nature, and my sin nature is rooted in the belief that I can't really trust God because I can't see him. I don't know who he is. I can't really trust him. I don't know his mind. I don't know his ways. And actually, I believe to stay away from the whole idea might be the safest. We have met people that are saying, oh, you're talking about God? Okay, thank you. Bye. Because it's safer to stay away from him in their mind because of iniquity in our nature. I don't know much about it, and I'm not going to be interested in it. And I'm making that choice. So this is the general nature of man. However, this tree is a problem for us because it produces so much death. The fruit of it is really death. Death on a number of levels. Death in my spirit. I am dead. Ephesians 2:1. My soul suffers, my conscience, my awareness of myself, my processing of life in my heart and mind, going through the channels of death, not love, but fear. I have insecurity protecting myself, and this world becomes small compared to what we are made for. So here it is. Now, John the Baptist said when he came, "Now the axe is laid to the roots of the tree." Let's see if we can look at that here. Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. "Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which brings forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." So in our world, usually there is the pruning of the tree. They cut away the sins. Usually reformation or social programs or goodwill efforts, and we try to manage the tree. But the tree has a deeper problem, and it is that God is not in the tree. If you go to Europe, you could see what you could call is the tomb of Christianity, that Christianity has died in Europe. The cathedrals are big and beautiful and historical. They are more like museums of an era that has passed. But in fact, the church doesn't die. The buildings are empty, but the church is growing incredibly in China and other parts of the world. Don't miss out on what God is doing in your country, including this one, because God is here. He is everywhere. He is in Afghanistan. Pastor Obed was with us at the pastor's retreat, and he was talking about how Christianity is growing in Afghanistan. Well, how is it growing in Europe? Well, in one way, it's dead. And the world is more interested in manicuring the tree and producing the best man possible. And actually, if you think about our first picture here, they just want men to be who they are, right? They want men to be who they are, but not as bad as they possibly can be. But this is a problem, because you never know when a man can be as bad as he possibly can be. You can't manage that man. This is a problem. You don't know how to make men good. You can use prisons and police, but there's always a way by iniquity, by finding a way of destroying and damaging and manifesting evil, because there are many manifestations. No, the only answer is a deeper one. It has to go to the root. And John the Baptist said, "Now the axe," verse 10, "is laid unto the root of the trees." Well, how could this happen? That what axe went to the root of the tree? How did this happen? What do you mean the axe is laid to the... He said about the Messiah, "Now the axe has come to the root of the tree." So we have, this is the axe. The axe is this. The axe is this. The cross. Because this is where man died. right? Here we are. Death was the answer, right? This is the axe that goes to the root of the tree. Okay. That's part one. Okay, go now to James, please, chapter 4. We got to think about this now. James 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Where do all the strife in a family, the strife in a housing project, strife in a high school, in a dormitory, the strife in a community, county, state, country, neighboring countries, where does the fighting come from? It comes from, in verse 1, even of your lusts that war in your members. So here comes the real answer. We have the answer here up on the screen. We have the answer here is the cross, right? And then the deep part, the cross that saves us and justifies us. And now we have the cross as a way of thinking, the cross as a mindset, the cross as a connection, I'll put here, mindset. My fighting with people, I could say it's his fault or her fault, but I would like to go deeper and say it might be their fault, but I would like to find another way other than finding justice. I would like to find some other way. I would like to find mercy, love, forgiveness. I would like to find grace, peace, power. I'd like to find the Holy Spirit. Because if God has given us another tree, then I'd like to know what that tree is. In other words, we could say, if there is another tree and the roots are another set of roots, not iniquity, but actually the roots are Christ, or we'll put here love, then this is where I believe the real answer for living, the real answer for life, the ministry of God given to us is this one. It's Christ. That's the answer, the new birth, the real answer for us, the new man, the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ. So here in this chapter 4, we have words on this mind. Let's look at verse 2. You lust and have not. So much reaching. If you put the word reaching or stretching for lust, it's like the word to stretch or to reach for another one. Another one. I want another one. I want more, or I have to have it. I have to have it. I want it so badly. I desire it, right? So, but people that are lusting, they also have a problem because they don't have, verse 2, they don't have. They're not contented. They kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Even murder is connected. but they still can't achieve. They cannot find. This is, they fight in war, verse 2, and yet have not, because they ask not. You ask, verse 3, but don't receive, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. So there's the asking, but not the satisfaction. Adulterers and adulteresses, verse 4. Often the word lust connected with sexual desire, because sexual desire is so strong, and it is so easy for people to think in these terms. This is what I want. This is what I'm going after. This is what I'm looking for. But there's another way. This is the axe at the tree, the real answer. Verse 4, friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So we have two trees. We can say friend of God here. The other one is friend of the world. And I want to speak about these two doors also. So God will minister to us. Go now to verse, skip a little bit. I would like to cover verse 5, but we'll go to verse 6. He gives more grace. Wherefore, he say, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. This is speaking about this overwhelming attitude of strength and confidence that people have this way in this other picture, this one. There is a potential here to have an amazing amount of confidence and strength and say basically, I am not as bad, I'm not so bad, and I would never be this bad. I would never be. But you don't know that. There's confidence and strength, and there's an attitude here that is in this portion. But to draw nigh to God is to include myself in this way of thinking that I am as guilty as another. I have the potential to be as another person. I have the potential. We don't like to say that, maybe. But in light of these little diagrams, in light of this teaching, I should be able to say, yes, but by the grace of God, that is not me. But this is me. And I have found not only like this picture where I'm not as bad as I could be and I'm quite good, but I actually have, you know, another thing that is actually happening, which is a totally different way, and that is being born again. When we are born again, we have another door. When we are born again, this world is not my only world. And actually, this world is not the one I choose. But I actually have found another. I have found another way. And it's described briefly here. Look at chapter 8 I'm sorry, verse 8, chapter 4. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So let's think about this verse 8. We draw nigh to God. So we have an entry to God here, okay? We have an entry. Because the axe is laid to the roots. The cross has given me another way. That being born again, I want to learn grace. I want to think grace. I want to learn to live by faith. And actually, in this world, this one, you step into another world, it's actually bigger than that world that I came from. This is actually bigger. This is actually heavenly places. Or Psalm 18, God has set my feet in a large room. It's actually unending grace. It's actually the mind of Christ. It's actually the nature of God. It's actually freedom. It's mercy. And when it says cleanse your hands, it's only by Jesus is any cleansing happening. He washed their feet and his blood washes us from our sin. So when I sin, and this is from this tree over here, or this iniquity in my heart, and when I sin, I may experience the death of my sin right away, or I realize it's not the way, and I cleanse my hands. I make my confession. It's Jesus that washes me. And I draw nigh to God in faith. And I live in faith, and I'm thinking in terms of God's great grace to me, the transformed life, the new world. Look at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. How does he lift you up? In what it is that he's done for us. By the Spirit of God, he lifts me up. He renews my mind. Pastor Dennis White gave a great message at the pastor's retreat on renewal of the mind and how it really affects how I think about myself and about people and about life. Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up, and he makes us a minister of the New Testament. Verse 11, this is the part that has caught my attention in the last few weeks. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So let's put this. I go, because of sin nature, my sense of justice, my looking for justice, how it's not fair, what has happened is wrong, and there is a judgment that is a righteous judgment, but there's also a judgment that's rooted in my iniquity, my accusation of others, my tearing down other people, my sense of how this isn't correct, what has happened. And I live in the mentality of judging my brothers. I'm a judge of my brothers. I just see their deficiency. I see how they have failed. I see how what has happened was wrong, and it should have never happened. And I live in this. And it says in verse 11, that to not speak evil of another, one another, brethren, even if it's true. Let's say a man of God has committed a terrible sin, maybe stolen money in a ministry. That has happened in the past and in the present. It happens. A man has violated his oath of office, his ordination, maybe with women being improper with his behavior around women. Maybe he is somehow selfish, or there's something that's not right with the man. So even if it's true, I'm here speaking about him. And you say, it's true. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows it. And it's true. Well, even if it's true, you can't speak about it. I can't speak about it. You know, that's not my place. I cannot speak about it. Even if it is true, I can't speak about it. It's not my place. This is not correct. Because as I judge my brother, I am the judge. Well, Jesus said this, I did not come to judge. I came to save. I did not come to judge. I came to do something about it. I came to save. You see, when you're a savior, you're a solution. You're a minister. You have a ministry. When we are spirit-filled, we have a way of thinking where we are sad that the sins have happened. But I'm not talking about them. I am sad that they have happened. I'm sad. But we could say to Jesus, Jesus, are you sad about those sins? Yeah, I am very sad about it. Because they suffer. The men of God who have sinned and violated their ministry, they are suffering people. They are people that, like, who am I to be their judge? And by the way, I'm not saying this because we are in that situation. I am saying it actually because we are in that situation. What do I mean by that? We're specifically, what I'm talking about is happening here. But I am saying that those things happen, and this is the world we live in, and I'm sorry about it, but I am not playing the role of a judge. I would rather have something else going on in my life, because there's a problem in these things, and it is Matthew 7:1. Well, it's also Matthew 7:1 is wherein do not judge, for wherein you judge, you will be judged. So this goes this way with this tape. I have this room that I have stepped into, and the room is like this big, okay? And you get the idea. And I've kind of got the idea that actually the room gets smaller as I judge. I'm a judge. Now I'm here. It's kind of Matthew 18. I'm in a prison because I'm a judge. Yeah, but it's not right. Do you know what has happened? Do you realize the pain? And do you understand what it means? Can you identify? Well, God says, I feel all your pain. And many theologians believe that Almighty God feels every pain that is experienced by every person all through history. That he feels it and he knows the pain of the human race. all people at all time. Isn't that amazing? Wow. I feel the pain, but I'm not here. The judgment is coming, but the judgment isn't coming from you and me. Judgment is coming from God, and He can judge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Hebrews 10:30. And I say it often to my friends, nobody gets away with anything in this life. Don't worry about it. It's none of your business. It's like you're not to be a judge. You are to be a minister. And this room is really awesome because it's just a flow of grace and life and love and faith. And by the way, there's discernment here. We are not fools. We are in one way, but in another way, God equips us and we are capable of managing even those things over there. And when we look at this story, we recognize, we see, thank you, God, show me what this is, because I don't want to be in that. But the proud, I can be proud and say, oh, I would never do such a thing. I cannot even believe that this is so entirely wrong. I cannot believe it. So as I live in that mentality, where is my ministry? It's not here. I don't have one. But I'm a self-righteous man. And I'm right. I'm dead right. I'm correct about things. That's how they believed about Jesus. They killed him, believing they were right. They were dead right. They were correct. In John 16:2, he said, they will kill you believing they are doing God's will. But they were wrong. We must be careful about these things. And I think that maybe some of the things that we said in this message kind of maybe provokes our thinking, and that we would understand that the best thing we could do would to have a ministry of the Holy Spirit and a ministry of grace and mercy. And if we are learning humility, we are learning humility, we will say, there he goes, I am so sorry for it. I could be there too. I am sorry about the sin that has happened and the injustice, and I am sorry, but I cannot judge. I do not know all circumstances. I don't know what happened exactly. But, Lord, may there be healing, and then also may the judge go into the door of grace and find peace and mercy and freedom and healing and become an able minister. Let me close. How many criminals have been judged? And how many of those criminals have become judges of others? And their world is very small. And how many of those very same criminals have humbled themselves and have said, Lord, I have sinned. Have mercy on me. And they found a new way of thinking. And they forgive the judge that put them in the prison. And they've once thought the judge was, they were angry with the judge, but now they've come to another place and they have found light and freedom and joy. And they could even be in the kingdom of God saying prayers for others, you know, and loving and giving grace and mercy and finding an entirely new way of thinking and living. And they are in prison today, reading their Bible, fellowshipping with each other. I've seen it, and I've been in Jessup with a whole group of men that had permission to assemble. And the spirit there was amazing, and the freedom was there because God was there. Okay? Let's pray then. Father, thank you for these thoughts in your name. Anyone here who is not a believer, we ask you to believe in Jesus Christ and come to him today. We ask you to believe in him in your heart, and you're forgiven and healed. forgiven and saved, forgiven and given eternal life. Father, we pray for the service for Wilson Lippi at 1 o'clock today. I have heard the governor, ex-governor Ehrlich is coming, and other dignitaries, and for the message of Christ to be preached here from this pulpit today, all day long and all the time. Yes, Lord, we ask it in your name, Jesus' name. Anyone here accepting Jesus, would you raise your hand? Anyone at all, say yes to Jesus. You're born again by believing in Jesus. Anyone? Yes, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen.